I'm going to share a little bit more about my life with you this morning. I remember Phyllis saying to me one time, do you have to be that transparent? And I guess the answer is yes. One of the things that happens to me is that when I get the power for today, I start reading those stories, I have a hard time putting it down. And so when you get to March the 25th, you're going to see today's lesson and the power for today. I have a special needs child. Phyllis and I decided back shortly after we were married, early 1960s, one of the things we could do to serve God was to find a child that didn't have a home and to raise that child as their own child. So we made arrangements, and we were living in Indiana, in South Bend. The state law said when you take a child, you take the child as is. And that was in big block letters, as is. That meant race was not an issue. Sex was not an issue. Looks was not an issue. And so we were privileged to bring a child into our home, be our son. We named him Timothy at my insistence because I had a dream. I had a dream. I might help this little baby eventually become a great gospel preacher like the Timothy I read about in the Bible. I knew I couldn't do that, but I thought he might be able to do it. But that cute little baby, after about 6 months, began to show us that he had some baggage. The baggage was not something that he had done to himself. We don't know much about his birth mother, we don't know much about the circumstances, but we began to realize that there was some consequences from his conception and his childhood. Tim was doomed to a life in and out of trouble, and we began to understand that, but we had taken him for better or for worse. We found out he couldn't see very well. As a matter of fact, very shortly he was totally blind. The first time we realized how much that was going to impact us was when the doctor who had been caring for him said, "I don't want to care for this baby anymore. He can't see. I don't know what to do with that. Get another doctor." Began to realize that we were going to be isolated because of Tim's problems. He had some interesting habits. He would spin lids on pans. He would pull open the drawer to the kitchen stove, and he would pull out a lid to a pan, and he would spin it, and then sit there and watch it. And then he would pick it up and spin it again. Today, I guess they would tell us that's a sign of autism. He had a habit of, when things excited him, of doing this. And so the people at church said, "You know, we really don't want him in the classroom with the other kids because he does stuff that they don't do." One of our friends, Sherry Hodgett, said, "Well, I'll make a special class for him." We went to the Lake Geneva encampment when he was 3 years old, and we got kicked out because of Tim's behavior. They didn't want a child with that kind of baggage. My mother and father told me, "Get rid of him. It's survival of the fittest. What's the matter with you? He's not fit." So we were rejected. As a matter of fact, we were even rejected by church. I had thought I might be a deacon in the church where we were worshiping, but I was told that because of Tim's behavior, they didn't want me to be a deacon. You know, from our standpoint, it was a struggle. From Tim's standpoint, his adoption changed his life. He now had a name, which he wouldn't have had before. He was baby John Doe before. Now he was Timothy Clayton. He had an identity. To get that identity, he had to obey some rules. When we went to the court to see about his adoption, he had to make a decision. He had to make a decision. And the judge talked to this four-year-old and said that he had to make a decision about. And then there was a bantering going on between the judge and our lawyer about how difficult it was to be the child of a school teacher. And then the judge said to Tim, "Do you really want to be this man's son?" pointing to me. Four-year-old doesn't have much basis of making that decision. But we offered him some candy, and he said, "Yeah, I guess so." But see, once he was adopted, he had an advocate. We got him into Logan, which is a counselor for the retarded group, because we had discovered he was severely mentally retarded. We got him into the public schools. He was taken care of and educated in the public schools until he was 16. When he was 16, the schools called us and said, "Come and get your kid. He's 16. We don't have to do this anymore." We got him into hospitals. We got him into counselors. We learned he was schizophrenic. We learned that he was losing the use of his legs. He had cerebral palsy. But we helped him find a spiritual basis to deal with that. He was baptized into Christ when he was 17. He was in a state institution. He was molested sexually in the state institution. We had to deal with that. And the challenges haven't gone away. He still fails an IQ test. He isn't welcome some places, including my family. I have a brother who considers him to be second class. What is different about Tim is that his needs have been met. He is a special needs child. And because we adopted him, his needs have been met physically and emotionally and spiritually. By the way, if you want to know more about that, we have his story in a little book, which is called Timothy, My Son and My Teacher. And I brought some copies. If you'd like one, they're right there. You're welcome to take it and read it. You say, "But why have you told us this story?" Because, ladies and gentlemen, you are a special needs child too. You are special needs. And you have the choice to be adopted. You know, not everybody has that viewpoint. I had an atheist friend who had reason to believe that from amniocentesis that he had a child about to be born that had problems. And he said to me, if he has those problems, he's never going to leave the hospital. In other words, they weren't going to take him home. So it turned out the baby didn't have those problems. But I said to him at that time, you know, the Bible says that as Christians, we are to take those who come into the world as is. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free." And that referred to slavery at that time, but it also refers to slavery in our time. Sexual slavery. Economic slavery. "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What's interesting is that we also have the choice by the way we live, by what we do, to be turned over to Satan. The Bible makes that clear. Luke 22 and verse 31, "The Lord said to Simon, Satan wants to have you to sift as wheat is sifted. And that's right before Peter denies Jesus three times. There was going to be a choice about whether Peter would accept what Jesus was going to give him. Luke 22 and verse 3, we're told that Satan entered into Judas's heart. In Acts 5, beginning with verse 3, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, we're told that Peter said, quote, "How is it that Satan has taken possession of your heart?" You have that choice. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1, we have a man who was a fornicator. And the church was told, "Deliver such a one to Satan, so that while his body will experience the destructive powers of sin, let's hope that this will wake him up and save his soul before it is too late." Satan is available to you. You have that choice. In 1 Timothy, beginning with the 19th verse of chapter 1, Timothy is told, "Keep hold of the faith which some have put away and ruined their faith." So you can put away your faith. You can discard belief. That's your choice. He mentions some names. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have given over to Satan so that they may learn not to slander holy things." You have that choice. All these passages talk about the fact that we have that choice. And we all know that we have been in and out of trouble all of our lives. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we freely admit we have sinned, God can be tested in his righteousness to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the truth is not in our hearts." The question is, do you want to be adopted? Or do you want to serve Satan? You make that decision every day of your life. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? Inherit. You have to be a child to inherit. When I die, I will leave an inheritance. You can be a child of God. Listen to what he says, the rest of that verse. "And such were some of you." You know, there are some of us here today who have lived in one of those categories, or maybe several of them. I mean, fornication, adultery, effeminacy, abusing, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortioners, revilers. That's not new. That's been going on forever. And it's still there for us, isn't it? You ever say to yourself, "Oh, I've done so many bad things, God could never forgive me." You're in that list. What else does it say? "But you are sanctified, you are washed, you are justified." He doesn't say, except those of you who were sexually abusing people. He doesn't say, except those of you who were lying. There's no exclusions here. I mean, that list is pretty complete. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Okay, folks, here's the message. God wants to adopt you. God wants to adopt you. And that's biblical. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. "But when the time came, God sent his son, born a woman's child, and subject to the law that he might redeem those who were under the authority of the law, and lead us into becoming by adoption true sons of God." God wants to adopt you. "And because you are sons," those of you that choose to accept that adoption, God has sent into our hearts the Spirit of God crying out, Father, dear Father, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You have been made an heir, made so by God. Don't tell me you've done so much that God can't forgive you. You've got to be in that list. I don't know anything you can do that wouldn't put you somewhere in that list. And you're washed. You have that capacity if you choose to accept the adoption. Remember one time I was having a discussion with my oldest daughter who had messed up big time. And in her anger, she said to me, don't send me back. I said, don't send you back where? And she looked at me and she says, you adopted me, didn't you? And I said, yeah, I got you for better, for worse. And that ended the current problem. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Ephesians 5, beginning with chapter 1, verse 5. He planned that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. God wants to adopt you. The rest of that verse says, he has done what in his kindness he planned to do. You see, God knew that you were going to have these struggles. God knew that there were going to be times when you would mess up. But in his kindness, he adopted you as his child, if you choose to accept his adoption. And there's nothing you can do that will make him revoke that adoption unless you choose to reject it. Romans 8, beginning with verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of a slave to fill you once more with fear. Does fear run your life? Are you afraid of things? Are you worried about eternity? He says, you have received a spirit of adoption in which we cry out, my Father, my dear Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are his children, we share all of his treasures. And all that Christ claimed as his will belong to us as well. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to be adopted as God's child. I want to know that in eternity, I won't have to worry about all the things that I have to worry about now. Just like Tim, you'll have a new name. Tim was John Doe. Now he's Timothy Stafford Clayton. He has an identity. You will have a name, Christian. Christ-like, a follower of Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. You will have a new advocate. Have you ever, maybe you don't have these kinds of thoughts, but I've often wondered, there's even a song out there that talks about when judgment comes, what will I do? What will I say? Or can I say anything at all? And yet the Bible says, you don't have to worry about that. You say, well, I'm not eloquent. What am I going to say to God? You don't have to say anything. Because listen to what we're told. This is 1 John 2 and verse 1. My dear children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate who will plead with us with the Father. Who will plead for us with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, I've been in court situations. And the first time I was in a court situation, I said to the lawyer, what do I say? And he looked at me and he said, keep your mouth shut. I'm your advocate. See, you don't have to defend yourself before God. You have an advocate. If you've been adopted by God, if you're a child of God, then Jesus Christ is going to stand there and defend you. Boy, I want that. I don't want it to depend upon my eloquence or my knowledge. I want Jesus to be my advocate. And because we're a child of God, we have an advocate. That's what happens in adoption. And you will have a spiritual promise. I love this passage. You've heard it a lot. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has come your way that is not common to all mankind. Let me tell you something, folks. You think you've got a problem nobody else ever had? Let me tell you, that's not the case. You want to know why I tell you so much about my personal life? Because I don't want you to get the idea that I'm standing up in some protected ivory tower someplace saying something that I know nothing about. Most of what I talk about comes from the School of Hard Knocks. I don't have a theological degree. I don't have all that training that gives me eloquence as a preacher. But I can talk from experience. There is no temptation that has come to you that is not common to all mankind. Whatever you got, other people have had it. Maybe I haven't had it, but there's people sitting next to you here that have had it. God is faithful. He will now allow you to be tempted above what you're able to endure, but when you are tested, He will always make a way out so that you will be able to endure it. Don't give up. Don't think it's hopeless. Because it's not. God has made a promise to you. If you're a child of God, and if you stop and you look for the way out, it will be there. And I can tell you from experience, as can a whole flock of people sitting in this room right now, that when you learn to stop and sit down and quit trying to do it yourself and look for a way out, it's always, always, always there. You have that promise from Almighty God. You have a spiritual promise. And you also have the promise of winning. The promise of winning. Not the promise that you won't ever have a problem. Not the promise that there won't be temptations ahead of you. And maybe you weakened and succumbed to them in the past, and maybe that'll happen again. But God has a promise. And that promise is no matter what you endure, God will make something good come out of it. All things work to the good of them that love the Lord. You know, I can't stand up here today and say to you, I'm glad I had a baby born with real serious needs. I can't say that to you. I can't stand up here and tell you that I'm glad I had a son born blind and mentally challenged with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy and schizophrenia. I can't tell you that. One of the things that's happened to me in the last month is I watched this little character running around my house. As I think back, man, you know, thank you, God, for letting me see that, because I didn't see that with Tim. I never had the opportunity to see the little baby boy who opens every cabinet. The first day he was there, he ripped the cabinet door off the pots and pans shelf in the kitchen. And he's just hanging on it. Wasn't malicious. Landed on top of him, he's crying like mad. Everybody's upset except me. I said, you know, that never happened to me. All Tim would do was spin stuff. So God promised immunity from problems. You may have struggles. Bad things may happen to you. You may lose your job. You may lose your mind. You may lose family. You may lose loved ones. You may hurt. But all things work to the good. I can't tell you in any reasonable period of time how many good things have come into my life because of Tim. And it still hurts, but all things work to the good. Special needs children are a huge blessing. I had to laugh. We took Tim out. Dane goes with me now. We take him out on his day off, which is Wednesday in the morning. We take him out for breakfast. And I'm trying to get him to understand that he doesn't have to get a bunch of presents for his birthday. Tim's birthday is coming up at the end of the month. So last Wednesday, as you know, because you surprised me with a wonderful little shower last Sunday, Wednesday night, I had my birthday. I thought I'd say to Tim, okay, Tim, let me tell you something. Today's my birthday. It was last Wednesday. That was my birthday. I said, but I'm an adult, Tim. Because Tim puts a big premium on being an adult. You know, I'm an adult. He's 55 years old, which is pretty good for a kid that wasn't supposed to live past 12. But anyway, another subject. I'm an adult, Tim, so I don't need presents for my birthday. Tim, are you an adult? There's a long silence. And then Tim says, I don't want to be an adult. I want presents. Yeah. Tim's brought blessings into my life. He shares Christ with everybody he meets. The minister of Albright Methodist Church called me up back a couple months ago, called me up and said, you know, I know about you. And I said, really? He said, yeah, your son Tim visited our services. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said he spent 20 minutes telling me everything is wrong with the Methodist Church. And then he laughed and he said, where'd he get all that? And I said, you know where he got all that. He said he's been worshiping with the Church of Christ for a long time. And he's heard that there are some things you and I disagree on. But we're still good friends. You know, the world doesn't understand all that. I remember one time at a Counselor for the Retarded meeting that I was at, there was a woman in the group who said, we don't go to church because churches don't want us dirtying up their churches. I don't very often jump on a soapbox, but I did on that one. But I know what she's talking about. I already told you the story about being told I can't be a deacon because my child has problems. I know what she's talking about, but I also know that we have a unique fellowship with Jesus Christ. When Tim has his birthday party, there's always a couple of you that have shown up. He appreciated that. I appreciated that. That's something Christians do. Tim has kept my priorities straight. What really matters in life has been made crystal clear to me because I have a special needs child. And I am a special needs person. I came into this world as is. I could have been turned over to Satan, and I was for a while. But God has always offered me an adoption, and I finally took it. Are you willing to be adopted? God wants to adopt you. God wants you to wear a new name. God wants Jesus Christ to be your advocate. God wants you to live by the family rules. Avoid sin. Struggle to live in ways that glorify God and that benefit the people around you. The question you have to answer is, are you willing to be adopted by God? Are you willing to obey your Father, God, by allowing Him to adopt you? You are special needs. But those needs are met by an almighty God who loves you and who wants you to be His child. If you want to make that decision this morning, we urge you to do that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?